Good morning. It's a great blessing to be here with you this morning. On this Lord's Day, where we share the privilege and exercise our freedom to come together and worship God, to study another portion of His Word in Bible classes, share another portion of His Word in a sermon, and just be together to sing songs to one another, songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to build one another up, and offer praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving to our God. We welcome all of you who are visiting today. You're our honored guests. We're so glad you're here. And we hope that you'll eventually make a decision to make this your church home, as so many others have and have been blessed for doing so. We have a great youth group and youth group leader and his wife, Tyler and Kelsey. We have care groups that'll be starting back up soon. So there's a lot going on. I could go on and on, but I'll cut into my sermon time. But there's a lot of ways you can connect. Just make a little effort, let it be made known, and there's many people here to help you spiritually and help you connect to this congregation. We're in the Christmas season, or the holiday season, as it's referred to. And as I mentioned last week, we're not called or commanded or to recognize or to celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th. But for me, I'm thankful that if there's any kind of focus or any kind of mention of the birth of Christ and His existence and Him being the Son of God, as a preacher, I'm going to use that to get the good news, the message of the good news out there. So these sermons are kind of a sermon series tied in with the events leading up to the birth of Christ. And I'll continue, maybe not next week, sounds like the week after that, with the final sermon in this series. So if you weren't here last week, if you want to be turning in your Bibles, first of all, over to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to kind of summarize Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, briefly. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26 and following. So a short summary of the events leading up to the birth of Christ. Remember, Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist in her womb. And at that time, the angel Gabriel visits Mary, revealing to her that she's been chosen by God to be the mother of the very Son of God. That's Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 35, if you're following along, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." The angel goes on to say, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth," and we don't know, it's not revealed to us how they were related, "but your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month." And so we find ourselves this morning in verse 39, if you're following along. "So at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah." She's going to visit Elizabeth, verse 40. "She entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord.'" So we find that Mary went in a hurry to the hill country of Judah, Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And she's excited. She's anxious to visit Elizabeth. We don't know, again, if that's her cousin or aunt or how they're related, but there's some type of blood relation there. And perhaps as we can relate to, especially during the holiday season, we look forward or we're anxious to go and visit our relatives. Perhaps you're flying or traveling, whatever means of transportation. And there's people you're anxious to see, and you want to kind of hurry to get there if you can, right? Especially once you get that last day of work in, and then you're looking forward to getting there. And I know it's true for all of us. There may be others that are going to be present that we're not so anxious to see. You know, that's the way it is with families. But in this case, she was anxious to visit Elizabeth. And it's really amazing, it should still amaze us, I believe, how God is working at this time in history. If you look at history with kind of its highlights or its mountain peaks, I mean, Jesus coming into the world is one of the highest mountain peaks, right, in the course of all history of mankind. I was going to say the highest, but perhaps the highest is creation itself, which all things were created by Him and through Him. Even Jesus was there for creation. It's just that this time and God's timing and this particular time in history, God chose to send His Son into this world in the flesh. What a great and exciting time in history. And here is Elizabeth pregnant with John the Baptist, who's going to pave the way spiritually. We're not talking about bulldozers and backhoes, right? Excavators. But in a sense, spiritually, that's what John the Baptist's purpose and mission would be, to prepare the way spiritually for Jesus and His message. She went into the hill country, we're told. Now, her mode of travel isn't revealed to us, but going by the times and their culture, perhaps by donkey or on foot. But there's a higher degree of difficulty when you're headed to the hill country, right? Even if you're driving a vehicle. So I think it just says something about Mary and her character, just her willingness, you know, to travel and visit this relative of hers, her enthusiasm. And then she enters the house of Zacharias. And kind of a side note, it mentions specifically she entered the house of Zacharias. Zacharias, if you will, is considered the man of the house. Now, she's going to see Elizabeth, but respect is given to Zacharias as the man of the house. And it implies male spiritual leadership and being the man of your house, taking responsibility for your family. So there's a challenge for us here as men to step up and be the spiritual leader in our family, set the pace spiritually in our families, if you will. And as she arrives, we find, of course, that she greeted Elizabeth. And I don't know how it is for you. I always try to imagine these things. And at this time, Elizabeth is in her sixth month, roughly. And so I just kind of imagine that, you know, pregnant woman hug. Where's Kelsey? You know, maybe she met her and she's kind of, you can't get too close. You got to, I don't know what that scene looked like exactly, but from what the scripture reveals, she was excited to see Elizabeth and to visit with her and to spend some time with her. And then Elizabeth's response, she's excited as well. We read there in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we kind of, I think, maybe downplay the Holy Spirit, but we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not a hierarchy or a chain of command as we think of in the military, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all one. They have a different function and different work that they perform, but they're all one, aren't they? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here we find the Holy Spirit working. We don't know exactly how, but she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just find it amazing that there's John the Baptist kind of leaping in her womb. And then Jesus there, as Mary had conceived, it appears at this point. Remember last week, the angel had already appeared to Mary. And there's John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth and Jesus himself conceived in the womb of Mary. What an amazing time in history. Elizabeth goes on to say, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of the womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" So at this point, we already see the faith of Elizabeth. Now, we won't go back there, but her husband had kind of prophesied after the news that John the Baptist was conceived and he would be born. So there's already prophecies and foretelling of Jesus coming into the world. And Elizabeth's faith is already to that point. She doesn't know all that's going to happen. She doesn't know the history and the life and teachings of Jesus during his earthly ministry yet, as we have the privilege with hindsight to look back on. But yet she says, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? In other words, I'm honored, Mary, to have you in my household, and I'm honored to have the mother of my Lord, Jesus Christ himself, in my house today. As we read on through the text, we find Mary in verse 46 giving praise and glory to God. So Mary says in verse 46, my soul exalts the Lord, or my soul declares the greatness of the Lord. The NIV says, my soul glorifies the Lord. And she's giving all the glory and all the credit to God himself. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, she says. Proverbs 17 and verse 22, we read that a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. And perhaps like many of you, I've experienced having a broken spirit. And it does feel like it goes right down into the bones, doesn't it? We know that our spiritual health, our spiritual life affects our physical life and our physical bodies. They're all tied together, our body, mind, and spirit. And then how many times have I been cheered up by someone who comes along, a Christian so many times, who has a joyful heart and a word of encouragement, and suddenly I start feeling a little better, right? I hope you've experienced that in your life. God sending a messenger along or a friend along to encourage you when you need it the most. And Galatians 5, we find that joy or being joyful is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's actually one of the blessings of being a Christian. If you recall in Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit are mentioned there. Love, right? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those are mentioned as fruits of the Spirit. That's kind of overwhelming and challenging to me. I don't know about you. I'm thinking, man, on my own, I could just never be full of love, joy, peace, patience. That's kind of a tall order, right? I mean, come on, I'm just a man after all. The good news is, with God's help and allowing his word to work within us and in submitting to Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we can start to die to the fruits of the sinful nature, which are mentioned earlier in that text, and we can start to experience these good fruits in our lives. It's one of the blessings of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 15 through 18, starting in verse 15, we read, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another in the body of Christ and for all people. So that's people outside the body of Christ. So not just other Christians, but we're called and commanded and expected to do good to one another and for all people in general. Again, that's kind of a tall, challenging order, isn't it? And then on top of that, see that no one repays another evil for evil. Now, at first becoming a Christian, if you know me at all, you know I came from the country in Pennsylvania. So I have running around in my crazy country mind some creative ways to get even with people. Huh? I got ways to do it where I will not get caught. I won't leave fingerprints. There'll be no sign I was there. Maybe not even hurt anybody, right? But just disrupt their life a little bit. If you jack up their car just an inch off the ground where all four wheels are off just that much, you know, put it above on cinder, and they go to take off, the car is fine. But it won't move that morning, you know, and they, in the back of their mind, they're thinking, did I do Mike Sherman wrong? Did I? But in becoming a Christian, you know, maybe those thoughts still run through your mind or mine, but now I'm commanded, don't repay evil for evil, right? Vengeance is mine. Saith the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, as we looked at a couple weeks ago. Verse 18, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And they're all kind of commanded and expected here together to rejoice at all times, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And we find in our lives that they do all kind of work together. As we pray through difficult times, we get that help and that encouragement that we need during difficult times. We're praying to God. We're praying with others about the situation or the circumstance. Finally, it may take some time, but that joy starts to return to our hearts, doesn't it? And we can rejoice and give God the glory, just similar to what Mary is doing here. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 also says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, because the Lord is near. And although the Lord may seem distant so many times, the Lord is actually near. And all we have to do is reach out to Him, ask for help, and He's always there. He's always there for us to help us, to encourage us, and to return that joy to our hearts. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James talks about being joyful, being thankful, and appreciating the trials of life, and actually thanking God, as we looked at a couple weeks ago. He says, consider it all a joy, my brethren. We didn't really focus on that at the time. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. When you become a Christian, one thing you know for sure and you're guaranteed, your faith will be tested. James goes on to say that no one will be tempted by God, but God will allow us to be tested. But there's a purpose in that testing, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or steadfastness. In verse 4, let the endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. Now, nobody's perfect. I've used that excuse, right? What do you expect? Nobody's perfect, right? You expect me to get all this paperwork right at work or to get this schoolwork, you know, exactly right with all the details? I mean, give me a break. Nobody's perfect, right? Well, actually, the Bible says when we allow trials to complete their perfect work and we cooperate with God, we're joyful during those trials, we're prayerful and thankful during those trials, it'll have its perfect result or its perfect work, and we'll become more perfect and complete. And actually, when you look at that word in the original language, and perhaps even in your side margin, it doesn't mean perfect, like a flawless performance, whether it's at work or school or on the basketball court. It's actually talking about becoming more mature in Christ, right? Growing up spiritually. So all that's available to us, the ongoing joy that no one or no thing in this world can take away, and that peace that surpasses all understanding, and then the opportunity to grow and mature in Christ. Going back to our home base, if you will, back to Luke chapter 1, in verses 48 and 49, we read Mary saying, for God has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. And we saw Mary before at the end of the previous section of Scripture in verse 38, referring to herself as a bondslave and her willingness, expressing her willingness to serve God and fulfill his purpose in her life. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. So I want to say from the outset that God never intended for Mary to be worshipped or to be considered a saint. And Mary never expected to be worshipped, for that matter. But Mary did consider herself blessed to be chosen by God to give birth to his son. And not only to give birth to him, but I mean, God entrusted Mary to be the mother, the protector, and all the things that mothers are expected to do as Jesus' mother. And so Mary did consider herself blessed to be chosen for this role. But at the same time, she never expected anyone to worship her because she's the mother of Jesus. She was there for Jesus, after all. Just as good mothers are, from the time of his birth all the way to his crucifixion. And if you would, turn over with me, or I'll read it for you in John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. She was there for Jesus throughout his earthly ministry and his earthly life. And I won't go into all the instances and the examples that are mentioned in the New Testament, but she's mentioned there throughout the New Testament and throughout Jesus' life. But she was there for Jesus during, I think it's safe to say, the most difficult time of his life, just as good mothers are. In John chapter 19 and verse 25, therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, referring to John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he looked to the disciple, John, and he said, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. So we find Mary there for Jesus during his most difficult times. And then we also see Jesus, even in his most difficult time, in enduring the cross, even at that time, not looking out for himself, he's looking out for the well-being of his mother, just as a good son would do. We wouldn't expect any less from Jesus, would we? So from that time on, that disciple took care of her, took her in to his household. God does intend for Mary to be remembered for her example. That's why this is recorded for us and preserved for us here in the New Testament. We see Mary's humility. We see her willingness to fulfill God's plan and purpose for her life. Luke chapter 1, verse 38, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." We see her faithfulness to God and her obedience to God. Luke chapter 1, verse 30, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" She was in good favor with God because of her attitude toward God and her standing before God. And then we see her eagerness as we read through this passage today to give God all the glory. And that's another example for us to follow. Thanking God and giving God the glory and thanksgiving and praise for all that he's doing in our lives and all the ways that he's blessed us. I know it's a very unique way for Mary, but certainly the principle carries over to us. Mary mentions here, she goes on to talk about God's mercy upon those who fear him. In verse 50, Luke chapter 1, "And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him." Now, Mary's referring to a healthy fear or reverence for God, right? We don't want to be like the parable of the talents, where the one man who took his talent and he was so fearful of the master, he just went and buried his talent and didn't do anything. He was kind of frozen in fear. And that's not what Mary's referring to. And that's not what the Bible is referring to when it talks about showing fear of God, right? It's a healthy reverence for God, for his word and for his will in our life. Psalm 103, starting in verse 17, we read, "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him or revere him, and his righteousness to his children's children." On the side margin, mine says, "His faithfulness to his glorious promises to the children's children." Verse 18, "To those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them." So it's a conditional promise, isn't it? It's a conditional promise for us under the new covenant. To those who remain faithful to God, those who strive to remain in Christ, stay true to that pledge of a good conscience that we made toward God before we were baptized and repented of our sins, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts, his word, his teaching, to do them, then we have these promises from God, right? To be a great blessing in our lives. In verse 51, "He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. King Solomon, considered one of the wisest men, if not the wisest man to ever live, he writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, "The conclusion when all has been heard is to fear God and keep His commandment," because this applies to every person. God is not a respecter of persons, is He? Verse 14, he goes on to say, "For God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." So God already knows all, right? And he says the conclusion of all things is to fear God and strive to keep His commandments. Strive to live according to His will and His ways is really what King Solomon is saying. And we find throughout the Old Testament and the New that the humble will be exalted. Isn't that true? We see examples of that throughout the Bible. We see it written and revealed to us. In Luke chapter 1, right here, verses 51 through 53, Mary mentions the humble. "He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble." Mary herself was humble. Perhaps in your own life, you found that when you humble yourself finally before God, you experience the blessings of God, right? Because when we're humbled by life, just like the prodigal son who ended up in the pig pen, when we're humbled by life itself and life circumstances, we tend to look up to God, don't we? Instead of to our own resources. The humble will be exalted. It takes wisdom and humility to take the time and to make the time to consider what God thinks about a matter, doesn't it? Sadly, from my own life, and I don't know about you, it's been at times the last resort. I go to every other resource before I finally get on my knees and pray about whatever the matter is, look to God's word, seek out His will in the matter, and finally take that into consideration and whatever that decision is or whatever circumstances I find myself in. And then when we do, surprise, surprise, we find the Lord working again in our lives, right? Because we've humbled ourselves. We come to the point again where we're asking and seeking and knocking, where we're hungering and thirsting for His righteousness, right? Or for His will to be done in our lives. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." Thank God He always makes good on His promises, right? He's yet to let us down on His, bless you. He's yet to let us down in His promises. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? We find it recorded in Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6. He said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Matthew 5 reads, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So we come to God empty. We come to Him poor in spirit so many times, at our wit's end, if you will. And then God comes through with His promise every time. Poor in the spirit, in my Bible margin, it says those who are not spiritually arrogant. In other words, those who humble themselves, right? And come before God recognizing He has something to give me that no one or no thing in this world can give. So it takes humility. To ask, to seek, to knock. Luke chapter 6, verse 53, "He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed." I love the holidays for many reasons, but perhaps the biggest reason, I know I should say being with family, but it's the food. I'll try to save my appetite, like for Thanksgiving that just passed or Christmas dinner. There's usually turkey and ham and pork and other vegetables too. Or the main course, mashed potatoes, for me. I try to save my appetite, let my stomach get growling, and when I was back home, because we're going to Grandma's house for Christmas dinner, right? And I'm going to fill up. Like, I'll try not to eat for a couple days. And then afterwards, I just feel so satisfied. How about you? Oh, I just sit down, try to watch football, but fall asleep, and that's your excuse for taking a nap, right? A siesta. I'm not taking a nap. I'm watching football. But you just feel so filled and satisfied. And I know it's the family too, whether it's the ones you're anxious to see or not. But you know, it's the same way spiritually. When we come to God empty and starving, if you will, spiritually, and we allow Him to fill us up, we take His Word into our hearts and our minds and back into our lives again, we become spiritually full again, don't we? Full of joy and thanksgiving, the peace that God intends us to have, the hope of spending eternity with Him. All those fruits of the Spirit and all those blessings from God start filling our life again, don't they? Surprise, surprise. God making good on His promises once again for us, right? So finally, in our study today and in the lesson, in verse 44 or 54, we find it's time for Mary to go back home. She goes on to say that in verse 54, He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned home. Now, I don't know about you, if I do have company over. When we lived in Vallejo one time, we had roughly 30 people in our house, mostly Vicky's side. Not saying anything, just the facts. I did not want them to stick around until April. So Mary and Elizabeth must have got along pretty well, right? She stayed there with 3 months. They enjoyed their time together. But now it was time to go back home. And she's going back, actually, to Nazareth. And that's where we'll pick up our study, the next opportunity I have to preach. So I know it's been a long journey with these words of Mary this morning. But a few things to remember. Give God the glory, as Mary did. Rejoice always. And humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and before God. Perhaps you're here today and you've come to believe that Jesus is the very Son of God. You're ready, perhaps, to repent of your sins. That's why Jesus came to die and give His life on the cross, was to free us from the burden of sin and death. So perhaps today you believe that He's the Son of God and you're ready to repent, to turn away from your sin, to make that pledge of a good conscience, as Peter refers to it. And you're ready to name Him as your personal Lord and Savior and King and allow Him to be your personal shepherd in your life. If that's the case, then you're ready to be baptized into Christ. Because it's only in the watery grave of baptism that we find that forgiveness. Not putting our faith and trust in the water or in the baptism itself, but in putting our faith in Christ and what He accomplished on the cross, in the power of that blood that was shed on our behalf, and the fact that He was raised from the dead on the third day, putting our faith in those facts, and then being baptized into Christ, you can come up out of that watery grave of baptism knowing that all your sins are forgiven. And now you're a new creature, a new creation in Christ. Don't worry, you're going to have the same body. You're not going to look like some other creature. But inside, something will have changed because your sins are forgiven. You've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now you have God's Word as spiritual food. You have other Christians to help and encourage you in your spiritual journey and on your spiritual path in this life. So if you're at that point today, we want to invite you to come as we're going to stand and sing in a moment. Perhaps it's the end of the year and you're a Christian and you're looking back. Not perhaps, it is the end of the year, not perhaps. But perhaps you're struggling and you need the help and encouragement and prayers of other Christians. We want to invite you to come and let your need be made known as we're going to stand and sing this invitation song.